Welcome to the Amherst Wesleyan Church Sermon Podcast. This summer, we are tackling a number of subjects that are hard to preach about, hard to talk about, sometimes hard to hear. And already, a few weeks ago, we talked about how the Old Testament, what are we supposed to do with the Old Testament? What are we supposed to do with Old Testament law? How does that all work? Last week, if you were here, you saw a video of me preaching about slavery and what the Bible talks about when it comes to slavery and how we're supposed to navigate that question when there are passages in the Bible that seem to be okay with slavery and what are we supposed to make of that. Well, today I want to tackle another question, another issue that it is really polarizing. One of these situations, one of these questions that is a hot topic, people are asking about, people are arguing about, people get really passionate about, and people get really hurt about. And part of the reason I'm tackling this is because I think this is something that we think about, something we hear about, but also it's something that I have interacted with personally. I know a few years ago, there was a young guy who went to the same Bible school as me. He was a number of years younger than me. I don't even think we were there at the same time, but I got to know him just a little bit. And he went there, and eventually he got married, and he moved out west, I think. And then I saw this kind of strange post on Facebook where he said, you know what, like, just didn't work out. We've decided that we're two different people, and we're just going to go our own separate ways. And then a few months later, I see that he has decided and posted that he's now a woman. I've been in ministry for 14, 15 years now, and there I was in a youth group where there was this young woman who decided she wanted to follow Jesus, decided that she wanted to be all in for Christ. She was passionate, she was for it, and then, but she had a history of some really serious mental health struggles, and she ended up being in and out, and then she graduated and she moved off. She went to university, and we got a message from her saying, "I don't want to be called this anymore. I want to be called this. I've determined that I'm actually a boy." I know of at least one family who, through the struggles with their daughter, because growing up is hard, ended up feeling very frustrated, betrayed by not only the education system, but even by some of the mental health professionals they were dealing with. When their daughter told them that she was no longer a girl, she was a boy, and they felt like they were losing their daughter. What do we do with that? What do we do with that? How do we make sense of that? What does God think about that situation? And this is one of those polarizing things, because it's not just this simple one answer, done, just 2 + 2 = 4. It's definitive. Everybody knows the answer. It's not related to anybody. It's just what it is. It's a little bit more confusing than that. And as you wrap people into the subject, then you engage in a whole lot more confusion. There's confusion about teens, young adults, older adults, it doesn't really matter, but there is confusion, there is real confusion for a number of reasons in a number of people's lives, wondering, am I a boy, am I a girl, am I neither, am I both? There are people who are left wondering, why do I feel like this? Why do I feel disconnected? Why do I feel messed up? Am I broken? And then other people are left feeling, why is this happening to my family? Why is this happening to my spouse? Why is this happening to my daughter, my son, my cousin, my brother, my sister? Why is this happening to them? And there's all this confusion built into that. We have people who are just, because of this whole question, just consumed with pain. There are people who are feeling rejected by their peers. If you stand up and you give your opinion, you're hurt because people respond to your opinion by calling you a bigot, hateful. There's a situation where there's all these responses, social media, in person, gossip, all on the news. Everywhere you look, there's this hostility on both sides, where you're belittling, ridiculing people. People that you thought you trusted are now fighting you and attacking you. There's this hurt of just feeling like you don't belong. And then, of course, there's just plain hostility. You got the rants online. You got people literally saying to each other, you should kill yourself. People making flippant comments about how ugly or crazy somebody is. People yelling in your face. There's that hostility and that fear that makes you scared to stand up, scared to share what you really think with your kids, scared that you're going to lose your kids or your spouse or your brother or your sister. It's kind of a messed up situation, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah. Well, as I sat down to kind of navigate this and figure out, what does the Bible say about this? What are we supposed to do? I think there are four main problems with this situation. Four main issues. The first is the matter of truth. The second is a matter of diversity. Thirdly, sex. And fourthly, brokenness. Now, truth is a situation where truth has become what we call relative. It's based on what you think and what you feel. We've determined that we can't trust science, we can't trust the government, we can't trust what's stated online, we can't trust anybody for certain. And so the only thing you can depend on is your own perspective, your own experience, your own ideas, your own opinions. That's the only thing you can definitively trust in this world, apparently. And so we go ahead and say, you live your truth. Heard that one? You live your truth. And so we're stuck in this place where everybody is living their own truth and there's no actual truth. The second problem is this diversity thing where we have all these different variations, all these different formats, and we are stuck with the question of, you know what, if you name it, then you can have somehow have a little, you can be a little bit more settled, you can have a little bit more control. And so we've determined that if there's a different variation, a different style, different format, then we have to name it. We have to come up with some sort of definition and some sort of definitive category and name for that thing so that you can belong or you can have meaning or that it can have value. Thirdly, with sex, in our society, in North America, and it's not this way all across the globe, but especially in the Western, Northern Hemisphere, Western world, it especially is, our society and culture has become obsessed with sex, and you may not necessarily hear it explicitly stated this way, but everybody typically functions in this way, that if somehow you are limited from being able to express yourself sexually in the way that you desire, then you are somehow not able to fulfill who you really are. You see that from making fun of people because they're virgins. You see that in just the parades of saying that you have to allow me to express myself sexually however I feel that my expression is important. You see that with making sure that people have access to birth control and to abortion so that you can then express yourself sexually however you want, with whoever you want, so that you can have a full life. And lastly, I see brokenness. Where the reality of emotional, physical, spiritual, sexual abuse has left people broken. And the more people I talk to, and the more I dig into this, the more I am convinced that if you are sitting here today and you have never experienced some sort of physical, emotional, sexual abuse, you are in the vast minority. I'm not going to do it. So don't panic. But I am convinced that if I were to ask you to raise your hand, if you have ever been abused in your life, there would be like three people in this room that don't raise their hand. That kind of stuff breaks people. And that incredible hurt and those questions, those gaps in the soul have left people grasping at straws to somehow get life back. So if we kind of tackle those four problems, does the Bible, does God have any thoughts on those things? Does he have some kind of answer to those four problems? And I believe he does. And so we're going to work through these four problems and see if we can figure out what God is saying about it and what we're supposed to do, okay? So the first thing, this question of truth. Jesus spoke about it in Matthew chapter 7. He says, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose up, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose up, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. Jesus is saying that if you build your life on something that changes depending on what situation you're in and depending on who you are, then that keeps shifting and everything you build your life on is going to end up falling apart. But if you build your life on something that is sturdy and unchanging, a truth that doesn't matter who you are, then you actually will have a stable life. And he is saying that his words are that thing that you need to build your life on. And we believe that his word is this word. And if you can build your life on the words of God, then that is the thing that is going to allow you to have a stable, meaningful, full life. And so Jesus says that this isn't based on just what you think and feel in a moment. He actually talks about, throughout the Bible, talks about people being swayed like the wind, like the grass. You see these long grass. Some of you haven't mowed your lawn in like 6 weeks, and you've got these long grass just blowing in the wind. He says some people are like that. You've got to build your life on something stable and firm. And we know in the book of Genesis, very early on, as God is literally speaking creation into existence, he's not there with a hammer and chisel, he is speaking the words and it is happening. His words. Take his words. Build on that. And he makes humanity, male and female. Regardless of how we feel and all the confusion and all the hurt and everything going on, I think if we're going to have a stable life, we have to start with what God says. Otherwise, it's all going to shift. It's going to keep shifting. And something's going to crash. So I think we need to understand that there is truth. And that God made humanity male and female. Secondly, the question of diversity. That we need to label everything, and that label then becomes your identity and becomes some part of foundational existence for you. That if you are whatever, then that's who you are, and you can build your life on that. But that's not what we need. What we need is to build our lives on the truth. And so then we look at the scriptures and we find some things like in Exodus chapter 35, where you actually have the Holy Spirit go on this man, and he is given the Holy Spirit. This is the first expression of the Holy Spirit being put on somebody. In the book of Exodus, this is very, very early Old Testament, the Holy Spirit is given to a man so that he can be good with sowing. Pretty sure that didn't make him a woman. You see, in the book of Judges, a woman named Deborah, who was given authority over the people of Israel to lead and to judge everything. Deborah, a woman, was the judge over Israel. creature, that didn't make her a man. Actually, in neither of these, is there any, is that even a question? That's not a question, that's not a discussion, that's not a point of argument. There's no way that walks up to this guy who's building the tabernacle, who's sewing it all together. No one walks up to him and goes, "Oh man, you're so good at sewing. Do you feel like you were actually born in the wrong body?" No. That's not even part of it. I'm pretty sure that Jesus didn't wear pants. He wore a robe or a dress. Anybody here with Scottish heritage? Yeah? And what do true, real Scottish men wear? Skirts. Okay, but you see my point here. You fell for my trap. Skirt, kilt, dress, robe. What does that have to do with anything? We feel like we've got to say, no, it's a kilt, it's not a skirt, it's a kilt, because I'm a man. Whatever. If I'm up here in a really nice purple gown, does that somehow change what I am? The reality is that I have to build my life off of the Word of God, and that all of these varieties and diversity pieces are not someone's identity. And we have fallen for this trap of thinking that if we have these differences, that we need to define those differences, and those differences become who we are. And that is not true. Because we have biblical examples of men and women who did not fall into the cultural norm of how they defined men and women, and it did not change if they were men or women. And so we put someone's identity on these diversity things, when the reality is that if you like pink, it doesn't affect if you're a man or a woman. If you like trucks, it does not affect if you're a man or a woman. If you like to dance to Taylor Swift, that means you have bad taste in music, but it does not make you a man or a woman. Now I say that, but I'm going to be honest, I kind of have a soft spot for some of the Taylor Swift stuff. So, and we have this idea that if you don't fit into a certain narrow view, narrow expression, then we can change the definition and change your identity. And I think God doesn't base those expressions as the definitions of who you are. Third issue, sex. I want to read you a couple passages. One is Matthew 19, verse 12. Jesus says, "For there are eunuchs." Now, just in case you don't know what a eunuch is typically a man who is unable to perform any sort of sexual activity. Now, whether that was some kind of ailment, things don't work the way they should, or things have been removed, that's essentially what a eunuch is, okay? He says, "For there are eunuchs who were born that way, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others. And there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it. And then back in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, this is one of those kind of incredible passages for me in this question. Isaiah chapter 56, verses 3 to 5. Old Testament prophet says this: "Let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely exclude me from this people.' And let no eunuch complain, 'I am only a dry tree.' For this is what the Lord says: to the eunuch who keeps my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever." Our culture says that if you cannot express yourself sexually, you are somehow diminished and you are less valuable. That is not a new concept. Old Testament, people were like, "I'm just a dry tree, I'm useless, I have no purpose, I have no meaning, I have no value." And God says, "No. Your sexual expression, you don't need to express yourself sexually to matter. In fact, if you are following me, then I'm going to make you so incredibly valuable, you're going to be more valuable than a son or daughter of God." Don't you dare call yourself a dry tree. And when it comes to the hurt and the brokenness that we see and that we fight and that the people around us carry, this is what Jesus says about that. In Matthew chapter 5, he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Not the poor in spirit as in those who lack spirituality, but those who just have a discouraged, empty spirit. "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And when we dig in and we go to the book of Revelation, and John is seeing what God is planning to do and where he's taking us, it says that the kingdom of heaven comes down to earth, and that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. God is a God of healing. He wants to see us in our brokenness and not bury it, not compensate for it. He wants to heal it. And he wants to bless you in spite of it. I think we need the truth of God. I think we need to stop making every little diversity thing a matter of identity. If you want to wear pink or you want to like trucks, go for it. Doesn't matter. I think we need to stop being obsessed with sex and understand that that is not the ultimate expression of love or life. And we need to face the reality that we are broken and we need God and He wants to heal us. And I think if you work through that, you come up with some answers about, I think the Bible is clear. There are men and there are women. And we can talk about the few cases of legitimate psychological psychosis where there's some gender dysphoria going on, and we can talk about those very rare cases where there is a physical mutation and change in the biological structure of the body and you're not sure if it's a man or a woman. We can have those discussions, but that we're talking about the making it the norm that everyone just gets to randomly choose, okay? I believe God gives us some clarity on that, and that helps us navigate what we should be doing in our life, that instead of pursuing things that don't help us, we should be pursuing healing and healing by the grace and goodness of God. And so if you're here and you're struggling with those questions personally, whether you're wrestling with, am I a boy, am I a girl, am I a man, am I a woman, what is my sexuality, or you are close to somebody and you're wondering, how do I influence them, or do I encourage them to pursue that, or do I not? I think the Bible gives us clarity. There are men and there are women, and that's not something we get to choose. That's something that God chooses for us. Okay? But then the other side of this is, what do we as the church and we as Christians do about this? And I think we need to understand this simple principle here, okay? Galatians 2:16 says this: know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. Okay? That says, put it another way, the thing that matters, the thing that saves us and gives us life is Jesus. Not being a good little boy or girl who follows the rules. If you follow all the rules, but do not submit to Christ, it does not matter. That is very important for us today, because we have people, and maybe you've been in this situation, and I understand it can be hard to figure out how to express what you're thinking and feeling, but we have this movement that seems to say that we have to just get the rest of the world to behave. We just need them to follow the rules. I just need my son or my daughter or my cousin or my kids or my neighbors or the people down the road or the people in this community. I just need them to follow the rules of the Bible, and as long as they're following the rules of the Bible, then that's what matters. If I can just force them to do it the right way, then that's all that matters. And the reality is that no one is justified by following the rules. And so forcing everybody to follow the rules isn't going to change their hearts. It's not going to give them life. It's not going to bring healing to that brokenness. Our job, folks, whether it's somebody in your family or somebody in your community or politically, our job is not to get everyone to follow the rules. Our job is to show them Jesus. Bring them to Jesus. Introduce them to Jesus. Show them how good Jesus is. Show them that Jesus loves them. Show them that Jesus wants to heal them. Show them that Jesus has answers for them. Show them that Jesus is real. He is alive and he is active and he cares about them, is interested in their lives and wants to talk to them and wants to guide them and wants to heal them and do miraculous things in their lives. The solution is not forcing everybody and convincing everybody that this gender thing doesn't make sense, or this gender thing is just foolish, or this gender thing is just like, just follow the rule. Our job, is to show them Jesus. And I believe that as we show them Jesus and they want to know Jesus and they come to know him and they come to follow him, he can work through all the rest of it. He can work through all the rest of it with them. But first, we have to introduce them to Christ. Because it is Jesus, not moral reform, that is the solution.
Thanks for listening and being part of our church and joining us in this journey to become down-to-earth people following Jesus in down-to-earth ways.